thank you, Aaron and Peter, for the good music. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, the last four verses this morning, verses 19 to 22. Let's go ahead and open in prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be together this morning, and we thank you for your amazing grace and for the victory that we have in Jesus. And we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word, and that you would keep me from getting in the way of what your spirit would desire to teach us and to challenge us with. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So last week, we looked at verses 11 through 18, and we learned about how Christ, how in Christ, in the church, Jews and Gentiles are equal. And today's passage tells us about some of the blessings that are ours because of that. And Mark had on his outline, because he had thought that he was covering to the end of the chapter, so his third point is kind of my message today. And he had on his outline, know what you are now. And so I kind of adjusted that to the title of my message, is Who We Are in Christ. And so we're going to be looking at four kind of main points in these verses. And the so then at the start of verse 19 ties it to the previous verses. And so he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I've got too much stuff up here. Set this down here for right now. So he starts out by saying, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. And in the passage last week, he went into a little more detail about who we were before we were in Christ. Here he just sums it up as, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So in this passage, and they're kind of the points on the outline that I made, he uses kind of four main pictures or illustrations of both our position in Christ and the church. They kind of describe our position in Christ and describe the church. And here, the first one in verse 19 is fellow citizens. He uses a picture of citizenship. So the Ephesian believers were fellow citizens with the saints. And I think that probably for the believers in Ephesus, when they were told that, they probably thought of the church in Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem. And most of those believers were converts from Judaism. And so as we looked more in more detail at last week, these Ephesian believers would have felt kind of a separation a little bit from the believers in Jerusalem who had converted from Judaism. And these believers, the majority of them, came from a Gentile background. So, but Paul is telling them that those divisions, those separations are no longer true in Christ. And so they are fellow citizens with the saints. And in chapter 3, I think this will probably be next week's, well, next week is Easter, but in 2 weeks, this will probably be the passage that's covered in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 3. He gives us some other things that the Gentile believers were fellow with the saints. So it says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here it's, they were fellow citizens with the saints. And so what is this citizenship? We'll just look, we're going to be jumping around quite a bit. If you get tired of turning pages, feel free to just listen to the verses that I read. But we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20, and this is another verse about this citizenship. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this citizenship is a heavenly citizenship, and this should have the effect on us that we are living for eternity, living for eternal things, and recognizing that in this world, we're just sojourners, we're just passing through, and our true citizenship is in heaven. And we have that citizenship now, but we'll experience it in its fullness when we get to heaven. So the Ephesian believers were fellow citizens. They were equal citizens with the saints in Jerusalem, and it's true of us as well. We're all fellow citizens with all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here in verse 19, gives a second picture to illustrate our position in Christ and to illustrate the church. And that second one is that they were of God's household, and we are of God's household. The word household means in or of the house. And I want to turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10 is another verse that speaks of the household and says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So here it describes it as the household of the faith. And we're to do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So those, especially to fellow believers, those who are in Christ. This picture of the household kind of ties in very closely with another picture that is used in God's word of the church, and that is the family of God. And just want to look at a couple of verses real quick that speak of that, because it's a very similar picture. 1 John 3, these are very familiar verses. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is.
Amen.
So what a blessing, what an amazing blessing to be called children of God. And that picture is very similar to being of the household of God. And another familiar verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John 1, verse 12, says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So once again, expressing the amazing truth that those who believe have the right to be called children of God. So these Ephesian believers and we as believers are of the household of God, and it's an amazing blessing to be part of the household of God. Now moving on to verse 20 and 21 go together. And speak of kind of the main picture being that of a building which is a holy temple. And then I kind of put two subcategories here because he covers some other illustrations as well. He talks about the foundation and the cornerstone, and then verse 21 speaks more specifically of the building and the temple. So verse 20 and 21 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and this is speaking of believers, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, that is in Christ, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So first, looking at the verse 20, he says there that we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And I just want to read a quote here from William MacDonald's commentary regarding the foundation and the apostles and prophets. It says, "This refers to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament era. It could not possibly refer to Old Testament prophets because they knew nothing about the church. It does not mean that the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. Christ is the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11. But they laid the foundation in what they taught about the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The church is founded on Christ as he was revealed by the confession and teaching of the apostles and prophets." So it can sound, when you read it, like the apostles and prophets are the foundation, but it's the foundation of the apostles and prophets because they had laid that foundation, and the foundation is Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll be in this passage several times, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because it's about this temple. So 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11 says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me," this is Paul speaking, "like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So these two verses give us two important truths on this topic. The first is that Jesus Christ is the foundation. And then secondly, we see that Paul, who was one of the apostles, laid a foundation. He was involved in laying that foundation through his teaching. And the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another passage, in Ephesians chapter 4, that I'd like to read because it kind of speaks of the apostles and prophets. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And he gave," and this is talking about Christ, "and he gave some apostles, some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." So the apostles and prophets were given to the church by Christ, and part of their work of building up the body of Christ through the equipping of the saints was to lay the foundation through their teaching on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christ had given the apostles and prophets to the church, and part of their work was to lay that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation of the church. There's another passage in Revelation 21:14 speaking of the New Jerusalem of the future, and it says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And so the 12 apostles are honored on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. They aren't, the apostles aren't the foundation of the wall, but they're honored on that wall because they're linked to the foundation because of their role in laying the foundation of the at the start of the church through their teaching about Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, and the apostles and prophets were involved in laying that foundation, most specifically through their teaching at the beginning of the church. And then verse 20 here says that Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so he's also, as well as being the foundation, he's also the cornerstone of this building, this holy temple. And the word, the Greek word that's translated cornerstone, is kind of two words put together. And the first one means highest or extreme, and the second one means a corner or an angle. So he's the highest extreme corner or angle. And this picture that Paul uses could be referring to one of three different options. The first would be a cornerstone, which is a stone that lies at the lower front corner of a building and supports the structure, as well as probably giving it its shape, starting the structural shape. The second option is a keystone in an arch, which is the highest stone in an arch, and it supports all of the others. And then the third option is a capstone on a pyramid, and that's the highest stone on a pyramid, and it determines the shape of the whole pyramid. And regarding these three options, William MacDonald says that all of them point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the unique, preeminent, and indispensable head of the church. So whichever one Paul was referring to, they would all represent the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the unique, preeminent, and indispensable head of the church. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we have another passage that refers to Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. Peter says here, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." So here we see a similar picture of us being part of a building. And I like how Peter compares us to living stones. So we're stones that are being built into this building, this holy temple, and here he refers to it as a spiritual house. And but we're not just dead pieces of rock, we're living stones. And Christ also is referred to as a living stone, but he is specifically a precious cornerstone. And an application for us from this would be that the cornerstone and the capstone both set kind of the pattern for the building. And so for us, Christ is our pattern. He's the one that we should be following. We need to be like him. Like, we need to look to him for the pattern of how we should live, how we should be, what kind of living stone we should be in this building that he is building. So that's a good application for us, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern, and to live like him. Okay, moving to verse 21, where he talks a little more specifically in our passage here about the building and the temple, the building being a temple. So he says, "In whom," which is in Christ, "the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, which is the verse before the ones that we read from that passage already, refers to us as God's building. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." So we're referred to as God's building. And there's a similarity here between comparing the church to a building or a holy temple, and elsewhere in the New Testament where we're referred to as a body, like where the church is referred to as the body of Christ. There's similarities in those two pictures, so I want to read the passage in Ephesians 4 about the body. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So we see that both the building and the body, they have a lot of overlapping thoughts in those two pictures or illustrations. The body is being fitted together as well and held together. But most importantly, we see that in both pictures, both things are in Christ and from Christ. He is behind all of it. So in our passage here, it says, "In whom," meaning in Christ, "the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." And in reference to the body, he says, "We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together." So Christ is behind all of it. And then looking more closely at the temple, the Greek word here in our passage that's translated temple is not referring to the whole structure of a temple with courts and porches. It's referring specifically to the inner sanctuary of the temple. So I think that the picture is probably of the Holy of Holies, where God's glory was in the Old Testament temples. So he's referring to the inner sanctuary. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. Says, now God has not only, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here in Ephesians and in this passage in 2 Corinthians and other passages that we've been looking at, we see that there's that God dwells in this building, this temple, which is made up of believers. And it's so corporately we make up a temple in which God dwells, and he is among us. And I think that's what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 18, verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20, he said, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. He dwells among us and dwells in us as a corporate building of believers. And in 1 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 3, the same passage that we've already looked at a couple times, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So here he's warning us to not destroy the temple of God. And I think this fits in with the application questions that Mark had for us last week, challenging us to think of how we view other believers and how we relate to other believers. We're all part of this holy temple in the Lord, and if we're tearing down another believer, we are actually working to destroy the temple of God, and that's a serious thing. So this corporate temple that we make up as believers, I want to read another quote here from William MacDonald's commentary, what he says about this temple. He says, as a holy temple, the church is a center from which praise, worship, and adoration ascend to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not talking here, and nor is Paul in Ephesians, our passage today, is not talking about the physical building that we're in. We tend to call the physical buildings that we meet in churches or the church. But this building here and all the other church buildings in Stephensville and Montana and across the world, that's not the church. That's not what is being spoken of here. This building, this holy temple that God is making, is made out of us. It's made out of true believers. We just meet in a structure, but the church is actually the people inside who are in Christ. And so that temple is a center from which praise, worship, and adoration ascend to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking it's a truth that should encourage us to spend more time together too than just on Sunday morning for a few hours, because we're part of a body, we're part of a building, and And so we should, it's a good thing for us to spend more time together in fellowship. Okay, so let's move on to verse 22. He says, got to get back to our passage. Verse 22, he says, "In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And this seems a little bit repetitious. Kind of seems like maybe he's kind of repeating the same thing, but it's kind of a new picture that he's giving. It's still speaking of the church. I've kind of always misunderstood this verse, kind of always thought that it was referring to the indwelling individually of God's Spirit in us as believers. But after studying this passage and hearing the teaching of others and looking at commentaries, I think that I had the wrong idea. He's still talking about this corporate building that we make up as believers. And here the picture is a different word. It's the word dwelling, and it's a habitation, and it specifically means a permanent habitation. So the church, all true believers, are, as a corporate group, are the permanent dwelling place, and I think you could maybe say home, of the Holy Spirit. And there's not a lot of difference between this picture and the picture of us being a temple, but it seems to me that this one is maybe a little bit more of an intimate picture, that we're a permanent dwelling, a permanent habitation of God in His Spirit. And it's also important to point out that it's hard to separate the truth, you know, of the fact that God indwells us as individuals from the fact that He indwells us as a corporate building of believers, because they're obviously tied together. It's the same Holy Spirit that indwells both, but they are separate truths, and it's important to recognize that both things are true. And there's lots of verses that speak of His individual indwelling of us. One of those is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, where we see that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So, and there's other verses too that speak of that individual indwelling. And so that's closely linked, but that's this passage that we're looking at is speaking of this corporate indwelling. And now I'd just like to take some time to look at a couple passages to help remind us how amazing it is that God's presence is with us and that His Spirit dwells among us and in us. And hopefully this will help just impress on us how amazing this is. First, let's look at Exodus 40, the last chapter of Exodus. Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35. And Moses has just, they've just finished the tabernacle here. And it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So we see here just a small glimpse of the greatness of God, that the tabernacle that they had built, when God came down to it and His glory filled it to such a degree that Moses couldn't go into it, he couldn't enter it. And so it's a small portion of God's glory, but it was so much that Moses couldn't enter the tabernacle. And then kind of on the opposite end of the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. First Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, and this is will kind of start in the middle of verse 15, and it's speaking of God the Father. It says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So here we see that God dwells in unapproachable light, which is just a description of his glory and who he is, and our English words are very limited in how much they can communicate. This week, we were in a Bible story book that we're reading to Jason. We were reading about Mount Sinai, and it was such a needed reminder for me about God's power and his holiness. Like when God came down on Mount Sinai to meet with the people of Israel, and then eventually Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God, there was lightning and thunder and thick cloud and fire, and the people were terrified. Like they, after like God spoke to them for a while, and then they told Moses, like, "You go speak to God, we'll stay back." And it was just an incredible display of God's power and his holiness there on Mount Sinai. And it was a reminder to me of how too often I make God too small. I forget, like, how powerful he is, how holy he is, and how infinite he is compared to us. And so just being reminded of those things, how amazing is it that we are part of the dwelling of God in the Spirit, as we're taught in this passage. It's amazing. We should be in awe of it. And it brings a responsibility. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us." And I think that verse 5, I think it could maybe better be translated, the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us jealously desires. He jealously desires our holiness and our loyalty to God. So we should not be friends with the worldly system, the system of sin, because we're part of the dwelling of God, and God's Spirit dwells in us, and he jealously desires our purity and our loyalty to him. So there's a responsibility that comes with this great privilege of being a part of the holy temple that God dwells in. And then just one final application that I'd like to mention that kind of, to some degree, summarizes the passage too, is that all of us, I'm sure at some point in our lives, and maybe at many times in our lives, we're in situations where we don't fit in, or where we at least think we don't fit in or don't feel like we fit in. And we can be encouraged from this passage in Ephesians that in Christ, we all fit in. In Christ, we all are equal, we all equally fit in, he tells us that we're fellow citizens, we're all equal as citizens, we're all of God's household, and that all of us are being built into this building that is a holy temple in the Lord, and then we are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so in Christ, we fit in perfectly because he makes us fit in. And so we can be encouraged by that, that in Christ, we fit in because of Christ. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, and we thank you for the amazing truth that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ, are fellow citizens with all other believers, and that we are of the household of God, that we are part of your household, and that you are building us into a building that is a holy temple in the Lord, and that we are being built into a dwelling of yours in the Spirit. We thank you for this amazing truth that we as feeble human beings can be in such a place of privilege in relationship with you, the great God of the universe. And we thank you for these truths, and we pray that you would help us to take the responsibility of patterning our lives after Christ, and seeking your help and your strength in being good living stones that are obeying you and that are friends of you rather than friends of the world. And we just pray that you would purify us and make us more like Christ. And we just thank you for all that you have done, and thank you again for the opportunity to be together this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So next Sunday, take note of in your bulletin, the schedule is a little bit different for Easter Sunday, and there is an Easter brunch, and then we'll be continuing Ephesians, I think, in 2 weeks.